Well, I do appreciate it's very warm, so I'll won't keep you long, because I don't think my concentration and perhaps your concentration won't be able to last all that. I want to things. In chapter 10, I wonder if you've ever met someone, and I have Christians in mind now, and I think most of us here tonight are believers. If not, then you in particular, listen and try and concentrate on the Word of God as it speaks to your heart. But if you're a Christian here tonight, I wonder if you've ever met another Christian, and when you've left them, they've left you with a kind of a sense of awe. You were so impressed, and after your conversation, your meeting with them, they've left, and there you were shaking your head, and you thought, wow, that was amazing. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of experience. I said this morning that I've been a Christian for over 50 years, and I've never, no, I have two occasions I've met people like that, where I've said, I've never met anyone like this person before. Now, perhaps you've had that experience. They're rare, and in my case, very rare. They've happened on two occasions. You probably want to know who they were, do you? No? Okay, we'll press on. But in case you do want to know who they were two very different men. One you will probably know, that was Douglas Macmillan. When we first met him, when ministering in Liverpool, and he came and spent time with us in Liverpool, and when he left, I thought, I've never met anybody like this man. But then I remembered, well, I've met one before like this. I met somebody like that when I was in university, who came to the Christian Union, and that was David Watson, who was a clergyman in York, you may remember, died of cancer. And what impressed me about these men was the sense of holiness that they had, and their real love and commitment to the Lord Jesus. They had that fragrance of Christ. There's a question, isn't there, a very interesting question that Paul asks when he arrives at Ephesus. Remember how he comes across a group of disciples, but they're disciples of John. And he doesn't ask them, are you saved? He doesn't ask them if you're born again. He asks them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And then they told him, well, we've not so much as heard of the Holy Spirit. And Paul then knew that they hadn't really come to know Jesus as their Savior. So he preached Jesus to them and they were saved. Well, there are some men like Douglas Macmillan, like David Watson, you would never ask that question, because it is so obvious that these are men who are so in touch with God. God is so real to them. Well, the verses we're going to look at this morning tells us of that kind. This evening tell us about that kind of meeting. And I'm going to read the verses. First 13 verses of chapter 10 of 1 Kings. Very familiar. Now, when the Queen of Sheba... No, I'll pick it up back in verse 27, because we might come back to this if we have time. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions, for there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. In other words, it blew her mind. She couldn't take it in. She was overwhelmed. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard of you in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delights in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, precious stones. There was never again came such an abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almugwood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almugwood for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house also, harps and stringed instruments and for singers. There was never again came such almugwood, nor has their like been to this day. The king of King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given to her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Well, what a meeting. What a meeting. In absolute amazement, she went away thinking, "I've never met anyone before." That's why I read those verses from Matthew a little earlier on. During his ministry, he mentions this meeting and what the Queen of Sheba thought of Solomon. And then Jesus reminded those who were listening to him that he was, and of course he is, not just greater, he is infinitely greater than Solomon. That's in Matthew 12:42. And it made me think that if an earthly queen left the queen, an earthly queen left, or an earthly king left the queen of Sheba so amazed, then how should we react when we hear about our Savior, the Lord Jesus, our great King, this one who is so glorious? And so, very briefly for the next few minutes, is just to think about the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus. We were thinking about this morning. And for us to see that his day, and infinitely far greater than Solomon, is to be found in the Lord Jesus, because there is no one like him. And if you're a Christian, you know that. And I thought I would do it by simply contrasting Solomon and the Lord Jesus from what we find here and what we know of Jesus and his life as we looked at this morning. Firstly, think about the reputation of Solomon. The land of Sheba. Do you know where the land of Sheba is now historically? Geographically? It's the land of Yemen. Wherever you think of Yemen on the map, well, that is where Sheba was. It's about 1,270 miles south of Israel. And as she ruled that country, it was a very busy port in Yemen, and sailors and merchants passed through there, and they talked about the greatness and splendor of this man, King Solomon. And what their testimony about him basically said was that there's no one like this man. There's no one like this king. He's amazing. He's incredible. And this information came to the ears of the queen. In verse 7, we saw that of 1 Kings 10. And the more she heard of Solomon's wealth, The more she heard of his wisdom, the more she heard of his majesty and his glory and the enormous riches that flowed into his kingdom, she wanted to meet him. And the riches, well, the riches that flowed into his kingdom were quite amazing, really. In chapter 9, where we picked up the reading, at verse 28, we're told that Simon went to Ophir, where they acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to Solomon. Now, that's a lot of gold. That's a lot of money. We're in the millions. And then if you look at verses 10 and 15 of chapter 13, we're told that verse 14, the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly, 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, from the governors of the country. Now, 660 talents of gold a year is the ton of gold. And if you had 41,517,000 pounds hanging around, you could buy a ton of gold. That's what Solomon had yearly times 20. It's in the billions. And various commentators have tried to work out Solomon's wealth, and at the height of his power, his wealth would have been over 2.2 million pounds. And I can't even begin to imagine that kind of wealth. 2.2 trillion is 22 followed by 11 noughts. His wealth was greater than we can comprehend, well, that I can comprehend. The queen had not only heard of his wealth, she had heard of his works. She heard of the great kingdom that he'd built. She'd heard of the temple that he'd built, the great palace that he'd built for himself. She heard that he was a powerful king, and she wanted to know more. She'd also heard of his wisdom and his intellect and that he could answer deep questions, and there were things that she wanted to know. She'd also heard of his worship. Verse 1 of chapter 10 is very interesting, isn't it? Now, when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him. She was impressed. What impressed her more than his position, more than his power, more than his prosperity, more than his prestige, was his relationship with God. And when she learned that Solomon's God was the one who was responsible for his glory and for his majesty and for his wealth, she wanted to know more about this God. She wanted to know about this connection that Solomon had with this amazing God. She was interested then in meeting with Solomon and meeting the God of Solomon. Now, the purpose that we're told about all these things in 1 Kings 10 is not that we can exalt Solomon or to exalt his glory or his majesty or his wealth or his power, but to exalt the one who in comparison is infinitely greater than Solomon, because there is no one like Jesus anywhere. The Lord Jesus is all that Solomon was reputed to be, but infinitely more. And we'll come back to that in a moment or two. But just let me say now that there's no one like Jesus in his wealth. We were looking this morning that he is the one who has created everything. Psalm 24 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He has everything. He owns everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. He owns your possessions. He owns my possessions. And he is the one who can meet every need, whether that need is physical, whether that need is material, whether that need is spiritual. We were singing this morning, "My every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells what? A treasure. An exhaustless treasure that is divine, all divine, and matchless grace. The grace of God to us in Christ makes that treasure belong to us. Like, there's no like Jesus in his work. Solomon's building activity was great. The temple that he built, and if you've read the earlier chapters, then you'll know this wonderful temple, this ornate temple. That Solomon had built. No expense was spared in the building of this temple, but this is nothing in comparison to what Jesus has done in his work. Jesus is the one who can do everything. He can move mountains. He can quench our thirst. He's the one who saved us. There's no one like Jesus in wisdom. Solomon was gifted, that's what he asked for, when he became king, when the Lord appeared to him, and he said, what do you desire of me, Solomon? And Solomon said, I want to be wise, to rule this kingdom wisely. But his wisdom, in comparison to the Lord Jesus, was the wisdom of a tiny baby. Jesus holds the answers to all our questions. He's the answer to all the problems and questions of life. There is no one like him. There is no one like him in his worship. For it's Jesus alone who can bring us into the presence of God. It's Jesus alone who is the mediator between us and God. There is no one like him. And that's our Savior. But Sheba, well, she was attracted on what she heard about this man, and she went. We'll come back to that. Secondly, we've already touched on the riches of this king, but when the Queen of Sheba arrived at Jerusalem, she was astounded by the greatness of his wealth, and what she saw really blew her mind. The food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, their apparel, his cupbearers, his entryway by which he went up into the house of the Lord. There was no more spirit in her. What she saw was mind-blowing. Just blew her away. It was, she was astounded at the greatness of this king. When she saw his possessions, verse 4, verse 13, when she saw his wealth, he gave her tremendous wealth before she returned to her own country. She saw his provisions. Now, it talks about the food on his table. Well, if you turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 4, and just a couple of verses there, we're told food requirements for Solomon's palace. And they were 150 bushels of choice flour, 300 bushels of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roes, and fattened fowls. And that was the daily portion. You know, it would take a fleet of lorries from Tesco to fill the larder for the day. When she saw his servants and how they ministered to him. She noticed how they sat in his presence, listening to his voice and listening to his wisdom. She noticed how others quickly carried out his wishes, and it amazed her that they were so happy to be his servants. She also saw Solomon's piety. She saw his godliness in verse 5. She watched Solomon going into the temple of God. She watched him worship. She watched the sacrifices that were made to his God, and all these things just well. There was more. So much more, because when she saw these things, when she heard these things, when she saw the riches of Solomon and heard his wisdom, here she is, lost for words, and said, there's no one like you. Well, is that what we think of our Savior? That the like because in Jesus there is one who is infinitely greater than Solomon. No one like him. In his possession, as we saw this morning, the creator of all things, he owns it all. He can take care of you, he can take care of me. No shortages with Jesus. No one like him in his provisions. Not only does he have it all, but he is willing to share it with those who feed from his table. He sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Paul reminded the Philippian believers that they had a God who was able to supply all their needs according to his riches in glory in Christ. And God has been supplying the needs of his people throughout thousands of generations, and those supplies are not exhausted by anything. It's an infinite supply. Solomon had enough at his table to feed those who ate there. Perhaps hundreds of people were eating there every day, but in God, in Jesus, we have one who is able to supply all our needs. Not just physical, but emotional, spiritual. There is no one like Jesus to his people. Paul in his letter to Titus, this is chapter 2 and verse 14, says that Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Ephesians 2:10, you know this verse, don't you? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And like Solomon's servants, we love Jesus. We're not ashamed of Jesus. We want to be around him. We want to hear his word. We want to do his bidding. If you love Jesus, you're happy to serve him. You're happy to go where he wants you to go. There's that closing lines of the hymn, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Where he sends, we will go. What he says, we will do. Never fear, only trust and obey, because there's no other way to know that joy, that satisfaction that is to be found in the Lord Jesus. We love to serve him. There's no one like Jesus in his holiness. I can't take you through all these verses, but look at Hebrews 7:26 or Hebrews 4:15 or 1 Peter 2:22, which speaks of the holiness of our Savior. Solomon was a man of faith, but Jesus is the focus of our faith. He is infinitely holy, infinitely righteous. Solomon was a man who offered sacrifices to God, but God himself sent his Son to be our sacrifice, to give his life, to ransom and to redeem us. He makes us acceptable to God, acceptable to heaven. He has taken the full debt of our sin and obliterated it, taken it, buried it in the deepest sea. And he has replaced it with his own spotless, perfect righteousness. It's the only way that we can come, isn't it, into the presence of God. One more thing. I want us to see the reality of this king. And by what I mean by that, as if you think what I said earlier about the Queen of Sheba. She'd heard all these reports about Solomon. There were lots of traders coming into the port and lots of merchants and seamen and so on. And she heard all these reports and they impressed her so much she was willing to take this long journey of some 1,270 miles. But she didn't really believe the wonder and the splendor of it until she had actually seen it for herself. I'm sure you picked it up in verse 7. It's a well-known saying, isn't it? However, the Queen of Sheba said, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I had heard. When she saw for herself, she was left speechless. I don't know if you've ever been lost for words by something that is so majestic, something that's so glorious. Well, she was absolutely dumbfounded. It's a good word, isn't it? She had to step back and say, look, I've never seen anything like this. What I heard was wonderful, but the harp was never told me. There's no one like you. And think of what she discovered. She discovered that he was far more wealthy than she heard. She got from him far more than she brought to him. She discovered that he was more wise than she'd heard and was able to answer every one of her questions. She discovered that he was more wonderful than what she'd heard, and in the end concluded she hadn't heard the half. And isn't that true for us as Christians? Certainly true of me. Having come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, can't we echo what she said of Solomon? That Jesus will always give us back far more than we ever give up. That he reveals to us answers that we need to go through this world praising and glorifying him, dealing with its problems and difficulties in his strength. We always discover that he will be far more glorious and far more loving, more everything that we could ever say, that he is the one. He's the one who does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. And I don't know about you, but it should thrill you. It thrills me to be able to say that there is no one like him. And the thought struck me when I was thinking about this week, that there's a sense in which I can say truthfully, you know, that before I became a Christian and there were people, this boy down the road particularly, who was witnessing to me, and what he said was far, far less than what I actually saw when I saw Jesus. He couldn't really describe the wonder. Couldn't really describe the greatness. And it's very difficult to do that. I know we have to be ready to give an answer to everyone, the reason for the hope that is within us. And we can tell people of the loveliness of Jesus and the preciousness of Jesus and the value of Jesus to us. But when they see it for themselves, far more wonderful than we could ever explain. When she spoke to Solomon about the Lord, she expressed how great God is and his goodness and his love. She was convinced there was no one like Solomon and no one like his God. And one of the reasons that we are able to say that there is no one like Jesus is because those of us who know him are the most content, the most satisfied, the most joyful of all people in the world. Now I know that when we look around us, there are things that concern us. Many problems in the world and difficulties that may challenge us, but to those who belong to Jesus, we have a joy that Peter tells us in his letter that is not only unspeakable, it is beyond words. It is so wonderful, this joy that he gives us. It is unspeakable, but it is something more than that, isn't it? It is full of glory. Because those of us who know him as the one who is infinitely greater than Solomon are those who love to speak about him. It's all my business here below to do what? To cry, behold the Lamb. That's what we're about, isn't it? Look to Jesus. Look at him. How much we should praise him. No one like Jesus. The Psalms often talk about shouting out the praises of God. We were at a wedding a couple of weeks ago where I married a widow from the church. She'd been widowed when she was 50, and she's met a man now 10 years later on, and they were married a couple of weeks ago. And She and her husband chose some very interesting hymns for the wedding. The second was a modern hymn stroke chorus, I suppose, that says, "My Jesus," remember the words, "My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you." Well, that's certainly true. But it also includes the words, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth." Do we shout out the name of the Lord? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. At the same wedding, a friend of mine was there. He just returned recently to visit some churches in Romania that his church is supporting. And he told me that they went out into the away from the capital into one of these village churches, and it was their weekly prayer meeting. And when it came to the time of prayer, it was an open time of prayer, but in that everybody prays. That's how they do it in Romania. Everybody prays at the same time. So wherever you were from, you were able to pray in your own language and so on. And he told me that standing next to him was one of the other men who had gone out on this visit. And as they were praying, the pastor was praying, and he was moved by what the pastor said, and he just shouted out, "Praise the Lord," you see? And back came a response from one of these Romanian Christians saying, "Louder," you see? So he said, "Praise the Lord." And this voice came again, "Louder." Well, he didn't know what to do. So he said, "Well, okay." And as loud as he could shout, he yelled as at the top of his voice in this meeting, "Praise the Lord." And back came this cry, "Louder." So he gave up. He said, "I can't do it any louder than that." But at the end of the meeting, he learned that the word "louder" is the Romanian for "hallelujah." So this fellow was just saying "hallelujah" to his hallelujahs, but he thought he was telling him to do his hallelujahs louder, and so it was going on and on. Well, we shout to the Lord. We cry out his name. So here is the Queen of Sheba. She came to Jerusalem because of what she'd heard of Solomon, what she'd heard of his kingdom, and she went back home saying, "No one like him." And when we meet with non-Christian friends, when we meet with non-Christian work colleagues, when we meet with non-Christian neighbors or with non-Christian family members, we tell them about this one, we tell them about this Jesus and who he is and what he has done, and do they see him in us? That we know someone who is so wonderful that there is no one like him. And have you ever noticed in the Old Testament you have these little scenarios of people who are so impressed. Think of that little, just come to my mind now, think of that little girl in 2 Kings 5, Naaman. And there was that little girl, and she'd been taken captive in a raiding party and had been sold, and in the providence of God she was in working in the household of Naaman. And Naaman had been struck down with leprosy. You remember the story, don't you? And she was with her mistress, whatever she had to do as her mistress's slave. And she said, "Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if Naaman was in Samaria, because there the prophet could heal him." Now here's a little slave girl, and she would have been around about 13 or 14, I suppose. And she says this to the wife of Naaman. Well, in the next verse, we're told that the king is involved. So I don't know what the quality of her witness was or her testimony was, but on the strength of her testimony, she would have been asked, "Who is this man? Who can heal leprosy? Who is this man who lives in this backwater country of Samaria?" "Oh, he's the prophet of the Lord." And Naaman, well, you may see he was desperate, but he traveled all that way on the word of a little girl. Or think of the Gadarene demoniac when he was healed by Jesus, and the Gadarenes told Jesus to leave the country because they'd gone into the pigs, the evil spirits had gone into the pigs, and they were killed, and And Jesus was about to leave the country. And this man came and he said, oh, let me come with you. And Jesus said, no. No. But you go back to your family. Go back to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done. And when we read a couple of chapters later, when Jesus returns to the land of the Gadarenes, this man had gone through the Decapolis, which means 10 towns. And he'd not only gone to his own town, but to the next town, and the next town, and the next town, to tell them what great things the Lord had done. Now, if you're a Christian, the Lord has done great things for you. He's done great things for me. Let's shout it out. Oh, we have a Savior who is so wonderful, so glorious. There is no one like him in every possible way. You know the hymn, Man of Sorrows? You know how it finishes, don't you? Every verse. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came ruined sinners to repay. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Well, until he calls us home, until he comes in glory, let us tell others of this one, this glorious one. Well, we must finish. Let's pray.